While we remain standing, it's my privilege to offer to you our scripture lesson for the sermon. You're welcome to join me in 1 John chapter 1. I'll be reading verses 5 through 10. 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 10. The living and active word of the Lord. This is the message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Thus far the reading of God's word. Please join me in prayer. Father in heaven, we come to you through Jesus Christ, the word made flesh, the one who has confirmed your living and active word. And we do pray that by your word and spirit, you will continue to change us. For we bear your name and we long to do so honorably. We pray this in the matchless name of Jesus, the Savior of the world, and amen. Amen. You may be seated. Can you hear me all right? All right. Well, it is a wonderful privilege to be with you again. A wonderful privilege to be able to serve alongside of Pastor Davis once again. And thank you for your kind welcome. What a joy for us to be present for the wedding. And, you know, a number of things have changed over the years up in this area. Some people have gotten older. And many things have stayed the same. Over the years of visiting the Springfield area, I noticed something about your congregation, and that is, the people were beautiful. Sat there during the wedding yesterday, and I thought, this has been photoshopped. Not just the setting, but the people. The beards on the young men were perfect. The smiles of the ladies were perfect. And I thought, this has been made Instagrammable. Something's happened. But and then walking in here again, the sounds of the children, beautiful to hear. So beauty is more than what you see, it's also what you hear. So yes, children, the beauty of the Lord rests upon you, and I'm going to be watching you. Okay? All right. Anyway, enough of that. It's good to be with you, and thank you for the privilege of this, bringing the Lord's word to you. I think it's time to end. All right. 1 John, a lot of people say all kinds of things about 1 John. It is both simple and profound, yes. It's astonishingly profound. And I'm not going to get into the what it might have been about then, other than to say this. When John five times says, I am writing for this reason, I'm writing because of this, five times he says that, if you were to back up and boil it all down, you'd have to say this about John's first letter. It is a letter of pastoral affection. He cares for the congregations. He'll call them my beloved children, my little children. He cares for the congregation. It's a letter of pastoral affection dealing with cares and concerns in the congregation. And everything John deals with is a concern in any congregation, or I could say it this way, in every congregation. So when you read through 1 John and he says, I'm writing for this reason, remember, it's pastoral affection dealing with a care or a concern in the congregation. John's letter begins with a reference to the beginning. In John 1, 1 John 1:1, he says, that which was from the beginning. And so you'd expect expect him to be dealing with themes from the beginning. And sure enough, he's got this message that's bursting forth. It's almost as if at the beginning there needs to be something said. That which was from the beginning, and then he's got this bursting forth message, and it's about restored fellowship with the Father and how that's accomplished. That's the message that's burning within. And so he's dealing with beginning themes. And so it's no wonder that he's going to say something like this: God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. But something else that's present at the beginning, if you think back, and even the children would know this, there was a peaceful relationship between God the Father and his image bearers. They had fellowship. But something else happened at the beginning. That fellowship at the beginning was broken by sin. Sin broke that fellowship, and it's no wonder that John, at the beginning of his letter, where he says, that which was from the beginning, I want to talk to you about fellowship, starts dealing with sin. So today, a target-rich environment, you're visiting, what do you come in, what can you preach on? Sin. Some of you might be able to relate to this. And so what I thought to do is to walk through verses 5 through 10 and present sin as sin either being concealed or sin from which you are cleansed. So sin, concealed or cleansed from your sin. So that's what's going on before us. And over the years, I probably mentioned this to some of you, years gone by, there are certain topics that you can cover when presenting a sermon or a Bible study, and most people stay awake. You can just mention something. So sin is one of those. People will stay awake sometimes in a little agitated way going, got to get out of here. Or, yeah, I need to deal with that. Another topic that can be brought up and it keeps people awake is sleep. If the minister ever mentions, you know, I can recall times when people fell asleep, then people are, not me. And food is another topic, and then people will be going, is this thing even working? Or are we going to eat? So there are a number of topics that can kind of grab us and keep us going. So anyway, is sin concealed? In this passage, there are three curious statements of things that we might say. And if you're honest with yourselves, you might think, I think I've said things like that before. So they're found in verses 6, 8, and 10. And they're curious because they are so similar, but there are slight differences. Verse 6, take a look. If we say, which is to say, if any one of you say, we have fellowship with him, and yet we're still walking in the darkness, John says you're a liar and you're not practicing the truth. The next curious statement is found in verse 8. If we say, if any one of you might say, we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. So very similar, but with a slight difference. And then verse 10. If we say we have not sinned, get out of here, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Curious statements about concealing sin. I say I have fellowship with him. I say I have not sinned. I say I have no sin. We still do this. Here are some more modern ways to phrase this. You know what? I'm fine. I'm fine as I am. I'm doing all right. Or, I didn't do that. However, if you were to take a look at that person over there, you're going to see who did do something that you need to pay attention to. I didn't do that. Or another way that we might say this is, I may have done something, but I did not sin the way you think I sinned. Now, children, you may do this as well. And we're going to unpack this in a little bit. But you're at home, brother or sister, your mom comes to you and says, sweetheart, I'd like you to do X, Y, Z, or I'd like you to clean your room. And when you say, oh, my sister doesn't do that. Well, no, I asked you to do that. Well, but they don't do it. What have you said to them? There's always this tendency to deflect or defer or deny. Don't talk to me about that. The broken fellowship that happened at the beginning was filled with denials, deflections, and that always leads to strife. So brother and sister are wondering why they don't get along. It's usually because one of them refuses to deal with his or her own sin. Husband and wife not getting along. It's usually because one of them is not dealing with his sin. It's not that funny. Actually, it's not funny at all. That broken fellowship at the beginning because of denials and deflections always leads to strife between brother and brother, Cain and Abel, husband and wife, Adam and Eve. It leads to broken fellowship between other groups as well. Here's an example, and this was referenced in the wedding homily yesterday. Genesis chapter 3, the Lord God comes to the man, to the Adam, and says, "Who told you that you were naked? Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree that I commanded you not to eat?" And what did Adam say? Here's the summary of what he said, and maybe this will ring a bell. "You gave, she gave. The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me fruit of the tree, and I ate." There's no way that Adam could say, because it's just dripping down his face, "I didn't eat." He ate, and so he's not going to deny that deeply. But what does he have to do before he gets to that? He has to deflect and divert. "You gave, she gave." And anytime you find yourself, even when you're at your crankiest, saying, "Why did you do this? And what about what they did?" then you're getting ready to have a greater split in your life. So, denial, diversion, deflection of our sin, let me personalize it, of your sin, always results in strife. And John will not let us sit back in some kind of lazy armchair and go, "Yeah, look at what those people are doing." If we say this, if we say that, or if we say this, you're going to have problems. John says, no. Start with you. What have you contributed to this mess? All righty. We still do this, but let's get into the passage, okay? And yes, let's get into verse 5. What is John's bursting forth message? Verse 5, "This is the message we have heard from him, and we're proclaiming to you that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all." So John takes us back to the beginning once again, and he begins with light, and that is where God's speaking began. "Let there be light." We all know this. Light exposes. Light exposes. You flick on the lights and the cockroaches will scurry. Flicking on the lights is like throwing back the curtain, and then people are back there going like this. Peter Lighthart said regarding this, he says, "In the presence of the light of the Lord, our first instinct is to often reach for the fig leaves." We want the fig leaves. Light identifies also the people of God. We're not to be ashamed of the light. Go ahead. Mom, Dad, come into the bedroom, flick on the lights. What's going on? I'm in here taking care of it. I'm praying. I'm sleeping. I'm sitting here meditating. I'm thinking about a passage of Scripture I just read. Flick on the lights. What do you have to be ashamed of? The light of the Lord identifies the people of God. Why is it that the children of Israel, the children of God, in Egypt had light in their dwelling? Because light marks the people of God. We love the light. Okay. That doesn't mean that everything should be out in the open. There are private matters. But anyway, we love the light. But the light does something else. The light guides. It shows us where to go. Some people I heard last night have an issue with collecting flashlights. That was curious. And your son-in-law apparently is a flashlight person. So anyway, flashlights are helpful. They grant guidance. But the Lord did that as well with the pillar of fire and the pillar of cloud. It was an illuminated guidance system. The people of God do not recoil from the light of the Lord. We love the light of the Lord. However, if you're a pretender, you will continue in sin, you will walk in the darkness, and you will keep saying, I'm in fellowship with the Lord. Look at verse 6. If we say we have fellowship with Him, yet walk in, and it says the darkness. It's a specified darkness. We lie and do not practice the truth. These people are saying, you know what? I'm in fellowship with the Lord. I'm fine. And John says they are deceived. They still defend themselves. And this is what it'll sound like. Me, myself, my attitude, my behaviors, honey, are fine. They continue to do as they have done before because they're convinced that they are good with God. No change. They haven't changed. Newsflash, the longer you walk with the Lord, the more you realize that the Christian life is a life of change, ongoing maturation. These folks think that walking in the darkness is unknown. And sometimes it is to others in your circle. But the Lord knows. There is no place to hide from His holy gaze. Verse 6 also says, to walk in the darkness is to lie and to not live in the truth. So what does it look like to walk in the light? We're going to go, I'm not going to do that. I need to grow. I need to continue. But our pride gets in the way. Usually with those who know us best. Verse 7 says, but if... And by the way, note what's happening here. Verse 6, concealing sin. Verse 7 will be cleansing from sin. So conceal, cleanse, conceal, cleanse. Verse 7. But if we walk in the light, as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Now there are two surprising notes in this passage. To live according to the light is to be identified by God's light, to be exposed, to be guided, and to say, yes, I'm a sinner. Let's get on with it. But it's a bit of a surprise in this verse that we might have thought that John would say, if we walk in the light as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with God. But John doesn't say that. He says, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. Almost every time I have seen a scrap, a dust-up, a food fight in a congregation, it's because someone thinks that they're in fellowship with God and that person is not. They're a mess. But when we walk in the light as God is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. I'm going to reach across the aisle and I'm going to say, we're at peace. And if not, what can I do to make for peace? I want to be at fellowship with one another. In 1 John 2, John actually says, if you hate your brother, verse John 2:9, the one who says he is in the light and yet hates his brother, he's still in the darkness. But the one who loves his brother lives in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. He's not he's not always throwing blocks out in front of other people. Hey, what's your problem? He throws the tripwire out there, and he looks at these other people. Stumbling block over there. Look at them. They're a mess. Goes on and on. So that's a bit of a surprise. We look at it in this passage that John says to walk in the light means we have fellowship with one another. And if that's not a warning, I don't know what is. You can do a scratch and sniff on anyone. Do you labor to be at peace with one another? And somebody says, well, they don't want to. That may be the case. I asked about you. Paul said with divine wisdom, so far as it depends upon you, be at peace with all men. It's your responsibility. Second thing that's interesting about this is what John says at the end of verse 7. We walk in the light as he is in the light. We have fellowship with one another. And then at the end of verse 7, and the blood of Jesus, his son, keeps on cleansing us from all sin. Yes, that's what it says. Language here in your translation cleanses us from all sin, but it's actually keeps on cleansing us from all sin. You know why? Because you still sin. And when you live in the light, you know that. I still sin. I sinned again, oftentimes with the same thing. And it's beautiful the way John phrases this. When it comes to your sin, walk in the light and you'll be cleansed constantly of your sin. So, sin happens. The pond still gets polluted, but cleansing keeps happening too. So the first statement is this. I can keep walking in darkness, no change, and my relationship with God is just fine. No. Or I can walk in the light and have fellowship with God and one another. Next statement, verse 8. If you say, we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. Now, by the way, this is more than just some claim to sinless perfectionism. Too many people have gone to this verse and say, yeah, there are people that claim that they've never sinned. No, there's more to it than that. This is another form of walking in the darkness. These people do not see their sin, they deny their sin, and they will dispute with you about their sin if you come up and talk to them about it. You can almost hear it. We have no sin. Why are you talking to me? There are various forms of psychological or professional redefinitions. Perhaps like this. If you really knew me, if you knew how I really am, deep down inside, my goals, my intentions, I didn't intend that, my purposes, or the reasons that I said what I said, or I'm doing what I'm doing, or I posted what I posted, you'd see that I'm not the sinner that you think I am. And then, of course, it never stays there. It has to be exported out. My opinions about my brother or sister over there are right. I'm good, but they are a mess. This is found in various forms of redirection. I was hungry. I was lonely. I wasn't feeling well that day. I didn't sin. I wasn't feeling well. I didn't mean it. Or, here's the big one, it's because of what you did first. If you wouldn't have done what you did, honey, then I wouldn't have done that. As if somebody else's sin justifies your sin? John does not allow us to sit back comfortably and go, look at all those messes over there. A letter of pastoral affection dealing with cares and concerns in the congregation. We all deal with this, every one of us. So, that's another form of concealing sin. However, instead of being deceived about our sin, denying it, to walk in the light and to stay in fellowship with God and one another means that we, verse 9, confess our sins. If we confess our sins, now, if we say this or if we confess our sins, like we just did, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and righteous to forgive us from all of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, even the unrighteousness of your redirections. Lord, I have been a deceiver. I have been redirecting and not owning my sin. It's no wonder that my family resembles Pink Floyd, another brick in the wall, because I have not led the way in confessing my sin. Oh, maybe you don't like Pink Floyd. Okay, the Cask of Amontillado. Let's just brick him in there because there's death on the other side. We are to confess our sins, to say the same thing that God says about our sin, calling it sin, even when we are not faithful, because I cannot trust the accuracy and the purity of my confession. So when Pastor Davis leads you in the confession of sin, it's not because you have confessed everything perfectly. It's because you're confessing to one who is perfect and who will cleanse you not from 1/16th of your sin or 1/3 of your sin, but from all unrighteousness. Start anew. This is why the Christian life is one of ongoing change and maturation. So, we're starting to finish up here. So far, so good? Excuse me. Watching you guys back there, too. All right. Fellowship is broken. It's not true when we're walking in the darkness. Pretending that our sin does not rot our relationship with God or with one another. And we're not supposed to redirect our sin. Pretending that, you know what, I'm fine, but they're a mess. There's one more statement here. Verse 10. If we say, if any one of you happens to say, the pastor declares, that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. What's the difference? Let me suggest to you, because you know, there are similarities and slight differences in these phrases. This one is granular. It gets down into the sand or the burr that's in your shoe. This gets into the particulars. Yes, sin is out there. I just watch Fox News. I know there's sin out there. But I have not sinned. Sin is out there. I really saw a lot of it on MSNBC. But I'm fine. I have rightly recognized the sins of others, and I have rightly concluded that I have not contributed to it. I have not sinned. This is possible when we are so busy confessing the sins of others that we neglect to confess our own sins. The immoral woman of Proverbs 30, verse 20, this is what she does. She eats, wipes her mouth, and she says, I've done no wrong. Oh, really? I didn't sin. And by the way, sometimes you don't sin. Maybe your thoughts and your speech are not sinful, but then what happens is we take that rightness and we use it like a club and we bust everybody else's head. How have you thrown your rightness around? What have you done? Three curious, tightly aligned statements. And I'd like you to see, just before we conclude, the diagnosis that comes from each of these statements. Verse 6. If you might say that, you know, you have fellowship with God and yet you're still walking in the darkness, no change, you lie. So the diagnosis is, you lie. Verse 8. If we say we have no sin, it's more than just a lie. It's we've become liars. You are deceiving yourself. It's as if in a Dante-esque way, before you get down to the frozen bottom, you've got this, it's not just that I've lied, now it's become a part of me. You've deceived yourself, and the truth is not in you. And then the final circle of John, what John is saying of those who conceal their sin is that you're actually saying, it's not just that I've lied, it's not just that I am a liar, but you know, God is a liar. Verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. As with the serpent, we've become serpentine. Did God say? Huh. Well, there it is. And by the way, the passage does go on, because for every concealment, there's a cleansing. Amen. For every concealment, there's a cleansing. The cleansing for this comes in chapter 2. My little children, I write these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone does sin, because you will, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. So there's a cleansing. So there we go. Let's conclude this. A few points of final consideration. This is a congregational concern. It is not a matter of somebody visiting and coming in here and saying, you know, I smell something. Something stinks. That's not it at all. Any congregation and every congregation deals with this because of our pride. Every one of us. Your congregation, congregation where I serve, every congregation we come into. So this is a congregational concern dealing with sin. Please note also, there's a whole lot of talking going on. If we say this, if we say that, if we say... Sometimes, as some wisdom was shared last evening, sometimes there's courage and wisdom in shh. I think I need to go to the Lord. Sometimes there's been a dust-up, a kerfluffle, or some kind of scrap going on in the church. I've asked, how much have you prayed about this? You know I'm right. I need to go deal with this right now. How much have you prayed about it? I don't need to. That's really what's being said. There's a whole lot of talking going on here and a whole lot of self-defense. Each one of these concerns is about you, me, we. Each one of these concerns is about we. If we happen to say, you know what, I think I'm doing just fine with the Lord, I don't need to keep growing. Doesn't Jesus accept me the way I am? Yes, so that he can turn you into the person he wants to turn you into. So yes and no. Let's go. Each one of these statements is about us, and the moment we begin to say, I'm reading this and I'm starting to think of somebody else, then we're guilty of this. We can listen to this and go, you know what? I know somebody that really needs to hear this. Then John's addressing you. The Lord is addressing you and me and we. All right. I'm going to go ahead and conclude there. You know why? The Lord's word is clear and his spirit is faithful, and you bear the name of the Lord. And we began with a comment about beauty. There's loveliness here. The beauty of the Lord for it to rest upon you will be for you people to continue to seek the Lord, even when it comes to those tough issues of your own sin between brother and sister, husband and wife, friend and friend, co-worker, co-worker. May the beauty of the Lord rest upon you as he confirms the work of your hands. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks through Jesus Christ, for he is faithful, and we long to be conformed more and more to his likeness. But we have your promises. You have given us all things that pertain to life and godliness, and your purposes are such that you are shaping us into the likeness of Jesus Christ. So we give you thanks for this, and we wait upon you. Continue to strengthen this congregation as they show your ways to one another and before a watching world. Through Jesus we ask all this, and it's in his name we pray, and amen.